This morning, we have the scripture passage where we could put it up on the screens, but we're not going to. The point passage that I'm going to be teaching from today is Luke chapter 2. It's verses 1 through 14. But here's what I want you to do. I'm going to read the passage to you, and you're welcome to follow along in your own Bible. But here's what I'd rather you do. This morning, just listen to the scripture passage. I'd like for you to just listen to it and really hear it. You know, I was at a Christmas party this week, and as a part of the Christmas party, someone read the Christmas story. You know, again, it's Luke chapter 2. It's the traditional Christmas story. And it was interesting that most of the people in the room were Christians, and there were so many yawns. And I was like, man, this is the greatest story that's ever been told. Maybe the only story better would be Easter, you know, Jesus' death and his resurrection. And people are actually yawning, and it just reminded me that people really don't understand the story. They don't get it. I want you to get it today. And so I'm going to read the story again. I'd like for you to just listen along. But listen, try to listen with a different set of ears this morning. I want you to really get the story. And then after I read it, I'm going to unpack or unwrap, maybe I should say, the four gifts that God has given us at Christmas through his son, Jesus. So let's just get started. Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Now at that time, the Roman emperor, Augustus, decreed that a census should be taken throughout the Roman Empire. And I know our kids have already read this passage this morning. They did a better job than I'm going to do. But again, listen closely. This was the first census taken when Quirinius was governor over Syria. Now, one of the things that I love that the gospel writers do is that so that people will not think that this is just a once upon a time kind of story, like this was written by Disney, that it's not real, that it's just kind of a fable or a fairy tale, they put it into historical context. And so this is real. And so when you hear it this morning, or when you read this later this week with your family, or any time from here going forward, I want you to think, okay, this is a real story. This is set into historical context. These are real people. These things actually happened. All returned to their own ancestral towns to register for the census, and because Joseph was a descendant of King David, and he had to go to Bethlehem in Judea, David's ancient home, he traveled there from the village of Nazareth, in Galilee. He took with him Mary, his fiancée, who was obviously pregnant. And years ago, I learned this story. I just read it so many times. I memorized it in the King James Version. And so at sometimes you're going to hear me kind of cross over. And while they were there, the days were accomplished. The days were completed. And Mary gave birth to her first child, a son, and she wrapped him in swaddling clothes, which are grave clothes. And it speaks to the death of Jesus that will be coming. I mean, the gospel writers, they knew that Jesus had never asked us to remember his birth, but to remember his death. And even as they're writing about his birth, they're looking toward his death. But Mary wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them. And the glory of the Lord was all around them. And can you imagine what that would have been like? And the shepherds were afraid, but the angel said, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which is for all of mankind. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign unto you." This is how you find him. He's wrapped in grave clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts singing glory to God and the highest, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. In that story, we learned that there are four gifts that God has given us through his son, Jesus the Christ. If you've got your message notes out, I want us to just dig in. I'm going to give you these gifts, and we're going to unwrap them just a little bit. Here's the first gift. It's the gift of inclusion. It's the gift of inclusion. Listen to these verses again, verses 8 and 9. That night, some shepherds were in the fields outside the village guarding their flocks of sheep, and suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared to them. Now, if you're taking notes, you've got a pen, underline that little phrase there where it says that the angel appeared to them. She's got a lot to say, doesn't she? She sounds like she's got a script out there. Suddenly the angel appeared to them. Write down or underline that little phrase, appeared to them. Have you ever wondered why in the world would God make such a life-changing, time-marking announcement like this one? I mean, inarguably, this is the greatest birth announcement ever made. Why make it to a group of shepherds? I mean, you think about it when your children were born. Who was in the hospital? You know, maybe some close friends, maybe grandparents, maybe brothers and sisters, those kind of, but they're people that you know, right? And then when the baby was born and you started letting people know, I mean, who did you call? Like I was mentioning at the 11 o'clock service today, I can remember when Travis and Kristen's baby was born. Travis is our pastor of family life here at Rocky River. When Bria, their first child, was born, there was a pile of us in the waiting room waiting for her to be born. Again, friends, family, grandmas, grandpas are there, brothers, that kind of thing. And once Travis came out and said, you know, again, it's a girl, which we were expecting it to be a girl. We already knew that. And she's good. She's healthy. Got all of her fingers and toes, which is always my first question. Baby's doing great. It was a mad reach for cell phones. And so now people are calling Travis and Kristen's family and friends, people who couldn't be there, but people who ought to know. Now, the people that they started calling were not people they haven't talked to in 10, 15, or 20 years, right? Because those people will just get the word eventually through Twitter and Facebook or however. That'll work itself out. But you let the people who are on the inside, the people who are closest, know about the birth. Well, if you're on the inside of the Christmas story in first century Palestine, you would know that these shepherds are definitely not a part of the in crowd. They're not a part of the religious crowd. They're not a part of the religious group. They're on the outside. In fact, if you were trying to write the story or you were imagining it yourself, here's the way you would sort of imagine this working out. God would send the angels to the religious leaders. The guys who are in the temple or at the synagogue. The guys who are the professionals. The ones who have been reading and studying the law of Moses, the Torah, the wisdom literature, the history books, the minor prophets, major prophets. And the angels would say to the religious guys, hey, the fulfillment of prophecy in Scripture is here. Jesus has been born tonight. Or you would imagine that maybe the angels would go to the kings and the world leaders and say, guess what? You guys aren't king anymore. But the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords has been born tonight. There is a new leader in the world. Or maybe you would think that the angels would go to the place where commerce happens and where the real movers and shakers are in the community and say, hey, all you influential people, just wanted to let you know that the Christ has been born. But not to these shepherds. You know, I think part of the problem is our understanding of who the shepherds are. Because what do you think when you think shepherds? Well, most of us have, you know, in our mind, we have these gentlemen. They work with sheep, and you can just kind of picture them. And they you know, they're all sitting out there, and each of them have a little baby lamb in their arm. They're just petting it, and you know, these are just really nice men. They're kind. we have that image in our minds, not only because of what they do for a living, they work with sheep, but because we think of shepherds as being these little boys in the Christmas pageant, and they're wearing their bathrobe, and they've got one of Mama's good towels pinned to their hair, and they have a little walking stick or maybe Grandpa's cane, and they come walking in, and it makes a great Christmas pageant. But that is not who these shepherds are. Not at all. These are unmannered men. These are tough guys. They are the cowboys of the first century. They're rough and rugged. They drink too much. They curse. They fight. They gamble. But not only those things, their job, what they do for a living, and I don't have time to flesh all of this out, but their job, because they work with these animals, the way they work with them, they're excluded from worship in the synagogue or the temple. Listen, what that means is they don't get to go in with everyone else and worship God. And so here's the point. The point is that not only does God have a thing for people, God has a thing for people who are on the outside looking in. And he's not trying to exclude the religious people. He's not trying to exclude the influential people of the world. What he's simply saying by going to these shepherds, these guys who are religious outcasts at the bottom of the pay grade, is that now because of Jesus, you have access to God. God's not just for the people at the top of the food chain. He's for people from the bottom on up. And you know, when I was a kid, we learned a song. Jesus loves the little children of the world. All the children of the world, red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. Any of you learned that song when you were a kid? It's the truth. Christmas bears it out. It's not just a sweet little song that we teach our children. It's the truth of Scripture. And the Christmas story teaches us that no matter who you are or where you've been or what you've done in life or what's been done to you, because of Jesus, because God has done something that we couldn't do, we couldn't get to God, so he has come near to us. Jesus' name, it was told by the angel to Joseph to name Jesus Emmanuel, which means God with us. God has stepped into our skin and come near to us to give us access to him. That's a great place right there to just say amen. Especially those of us who know we are sinners and probably ought to be excluded. The gospel, the good news is that we are included. Here's the second gift. It's the gift of joy. It's the gift of joy. I don't think that it's an insignificant thing that the angel says to the shepherds, don't be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy. You know, since I've already shattered your image of shepherds, let me shatter your image of angels. I don't know where the tradition comes from that angels are pretty blonde-haired women. I've tried to find it, and I can't find it, but there's nowhere in Scripture. Now, you may have a pretty blonde girlfriend or wife, and you call her angel, but in the Bible, angels are always masculine, and they're always tough, and they're always a little bit scary. In fact, any time an angel appears, they have to say, don't be afraid, because these guys have just about jumped out of their skin. It's a scary moment. And so they are afraid. But not only are they afraid of the angel, but listen, they're like most of us, they're afraid of God. But the good news about the good news is that God didn't come to scare us. He sent Jesus to save us. And I'm just going to go ahead and say this too. God wants us to be happy. Look at me. I want to make sure I got your attention. God wants you to be happy. I don't know if that means you will or not. But He wants that for you. And listen, if you don't believe that, I can kind of understand why, especially if you've ever been to most churches. For some reason, churches over the years have come to think that faith and boredom go together. I don't understand that. Most churches start at 11 o'clock sharp, but they end at 12 o'clock bored. 12 o'clock dull. I don't get that. I don't understand. And this past year, I had the opportunity to do a couple revivals in different churches. Holy smokes. I couldn't believe it. Do any of you know what the doxology is? It's meant to be a praise song. Like the church that I grew up in a Baptist church. When we sang the doxology, it was right after the offerings were received, and it was a praise song. It's meant to be worshipful. And I went to kind of a high church, Southern Baptist church, that had a great choir, and it was really a powerful anthem. And it goes something like, "Praise God from whom all bless." I would never try to sing it because that would be really ugly. And we're recording this, and I don't want my voice singing on record anywhere. But praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. But I've been in some churches this year, and it sounds like a funeral dirge. It sounds like everybody's clasped in chains and they're on their way to the salt mine. And, you know, they're in single filed line and they're all in chains. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Man, just shoot me now. God forgive us when we take the greatest message the world has ever heard or ever will heard. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And we make that boring. I was listening to the radio this week, and I like rock, but I like country music too. And I like some new country, but I'm old school country. I like the retro country. And there was some guy on one of the stations, I don't even remember which station, but he had been to a Garth Brooks concert the night before, and apparently, and some of you who are all into country music, you know more about this than me probably, but apparently Garth is making I don't even know if you call it a comeback, but he was doing this show, and this man who's talking about it, he is trying to describe it to everyone. And he says, the only way I can put it is that it was like being at a revival service in a church. And I was just yelling at the radio. Well, not really yelling at it, but I just said back to the radio, man, it's been a long time since you've been in church. But God forgive us that we allow rodeo and rope in the wind to be more exciting than the doxology in church. That people get more cranked up about going to see the revival of Garth Brooks than they do the revival of the church. I was telling our folks the other night, you know, we had this business meeting or like a town hall gathering out at our building. And by the way, it was so cold. Those of you who didn't come, you're just smarter than the rest of us. And I was standing kind of in the lobby because it's going to have a big lobby and foyer and you know, about 10 doors out front and a big glass and area, but lots of doors to come in and out of. But there's going to be a big patio. And I was talking about the patio and casting some vision for that and the sidewalks, you know, the sidewalks that go into the parking lot, the sidewalks that go up and down Pittsgill Road, because, you know, it's like, you see in some of these developments, there's going to be a sidewalk to nowhere out along our building. I'm still not sure what that's for, but there's going to be a sidewalk out there. I think it's just to cost us more money. So instead of having chairs in the new building, we're going to have a really nice sidewalk out front. No, I'm just I'm ranting now, aren't I? But I talked about, you know, when people first pull into the driveway, I want them to feel the excitement. I want them to know that there's something going on. I want them to think that Garth Brooks is in town. But even better than that, I want them to know that Jesus is in the house. I want people to be able to feel it thumping underground when they drive in the place. And I think we got enough speakers to make that happen. God forbid that we take the greatest message, a message that is meant to be one that is joyous and bring happiness to us. God forbid that we just let it be boring. Let me say this too before we just move on. And this is important. Happiness and joy are not necessarily the same things. Happiness is an emotion. Joy is a state of being. You know, we're typically happy when things in our life are good, when our family, as far as we know, when they're healthy and everybody's kind of happy and we've got the job we want and bills are being paid, we're typically happy. Cool. Joy is different. Joy is a state of being. It's almost an attitude for how to live. Joy is a decision that we make. And it's kind of hard to explain, but let me try to. About 3 years ago, whatever Christmas it was where the Wii's were so popular, was that about 3 years ago? My kids had not asked for a Wii, but I wanted one. So I set out to find them one. And, I mean, of course, nobody had them. And I talked to a guy at the GameStop out at Walmart in Concord. And he said, man, we should have some in on our evening shipment on the 23rd. But they won't be available till the 24th. I know I'm getting at least one, but I could have as many as five. I said, what time do you open? I think he said 9 o'clock. Whatever it was, I said, I'll be there an hour early. I'll be there at 8 o'clock. That's not typically like me, but I really wanted a Wii. So I got there an hour early, and I'm there maybe about 15 minutes, and a lady comes up. And, you know, it's good morning, how you doing? It was cold, so we talked about it being cold. And I asked her, I said, so are you here for a Wii? Because I don't know if there's going to be one or five, remember? Now, I grew up in the South where when a woman is at the door, a man opens the door and lets her walk in first, and then he goes in behind her. I need to size up the situation. Is she there for a Wii? Which means I open the door and let her come in behind me and I hold the door open. It's a Wii. They're hard to find. You know, am I going to have to trip this old lady going in? I don't know what's going to happen, but I just needed to know where she was standing on things. And she said, no, I'm actually here for Guitar Hero. Okay, we're still good. And she said, I'm getting one for my grandson for Christmas. And I said, wow, that's a good grandmother. That's a great gift because the Guitar Heroes were really popular then as well. And she smiled, and her eyes filled up with tears. And I thought to myself, well, that's not good. And she said, it's for my 4-year-old grandson. And she said, I know he's not going to be old enough to play with it, but that's all he's asking for. And this year I'm buying him anything he wants. He is terminal with cancer. And this is our last Christmas with him. Can you imagine that? She showed me pictures of him, and He's just this pretty, sweet little blonde-haired boy. How can you be happy? Who would expect her to be happy? Some of you know what that's like, don't you? Because 2010 is marked by loss for you and your family. Some of you have lost children. Or there's been a miscarriage. And so this year, when you're opening gifts and stuff like that, you're going to feel like there should be one more person there. It's not. Some of you have lost parents. Some of you have lost your marriage. So you have a broken heart. And I'll be honest with you, I wish I could, but I can't promise you that you'll be happy again. I hope and pray that you'll find that again. But even if you don't, you can still have joy. How? You can have joy by accepting the third gift that God has given us at Christmas through His Son Jesus, and that is the gift of hope. It's the gift of hope. Verse 11 says, "The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born tonight in Bethlehem, the city of David." John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life." Jesus is the gift of salvation, and He came to save us. And listen, no matter what your situation is in life, if you have Jesus, even if life from here on out for the next 50, 60 years would be classified as hell on earth, you can still have joy because after having accepted Jesus, you'll be forgiven of your sins. And so while life may be tough here, the scriptures also say that life here is like a vapor. One day this life will come and go, but because of Jesus, you can spend an eternity in heaven with Him. And that's not fable, and that's not fairy tale either. That is the truth. You can have joy because now we have a Savior. And because we have a Savior, we now have hope. And I'm sure that some of you are asking, but Jimmy, what does salvation mean? When you talk about salvation, being saved, what do you mean? It means three things. First, it means forgiveness from your past. And there's not an adult in this room, there's not an adult listening to this message who doesn't need forgiveness from their past. Not one of us, including the preacher. There are things in my life I would never want you to know about. From my past, God has forgiven me of my past. He'll forgive you of your past. Listen, no matter who you are, no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, and no matter what's been done to you, I don't care what you did in high school. I don't care who you're sleeping with now. I don't care what you did in college. I don't care what you did to your company. I don't care what you've done in life. God forgives us through Jesus of our past. He also gives us freedom from the problems that mess us up in the here and now. The addictions that we live with. The addictions that hold us down and bog us down. I don't want to say too much about this because I probably talk about it too much. But until I had gastric bypass surgery back in August, I had no idea I was so addicted to food. I saw family last night that haven't. So we had Karen's family gathering last night, and their family I haven't seen since last year. And You know, so they all wanted to talk about my weight, and I'm down like just something over 100 pounds. And, you know, they want to know, how do you feel? I feel like a person who's been set free from an addiction. Some of you this morning, you just need to be set free. You've got some addiction, an addiction to pornography that's destroying your life and destroying your family, or an addiction to drugs or alcohol, or something else that's killing you and killing the people around you. Jesus came to give us freedom from those things. And He came to give us fulfillment for an eternity, a purpose to live for as long as we live on this earth, but the promise of an eternity in heaven with Him when this life is over. That's what salvation means. And that's why Jesus was born into this world, and that's why we can have hope. But I want you to listen to me. Jesus could be born another 10,000 times in a manger in Bethlehem, but unless He is born into your heart, then the Christmas story doesn't matter. Until you accept Jesus Christ into your life, you're still trying to save yourself. And as long as you're trying to save yourself, then God can't save you. As long as you're thinking, hey, I can work it out myself, or I can solve my problems, or I've got my own plans, I don't need God, I don't need anyone else, I don't need anything else, I'm the boss, not God, not Bruce Springsteen. I'm the boss. God says, then you just have to go and live that way then. God says, I can't help you until you are ready to surrender your life to Me. And so let me ask you, I mean, if you're trying to live life your way by your own plan, you're the boss, you're making the decision, how's life going? How's life going? I mean, do you really feel like it's working out? I bet you don't. I'll bet that in reality, there's something inside of you, even if you are happy, that knows that things aren't quite right. And then for others of you, just look at the frustration and the stress and the anger and worry that keeps coming up into your life, guilt and bitterness and depression. You know where that stuff comes from? It comes from you trying to do God's job. Well, the Christmas story in Luke 2 says, stop. Stop trying to do God's job. Relax. Let Him work in your life. Stop trying to earn your way into heaven. Stop trying to just earn points with God. It's God saying, accept My gift of hope. The angel says, not only to those shepherds a couple thousand years ago, but to all of us who would listen to Him this morning, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. A reason for hope. And you know, most of us are familiar with John 3:16, but John 3:17 is just as powerful. It says, God did not send His Son into the world to condemn it, but to save it. And a lot of you think that Jesus just came to rub in your problems. In reality, He came to rub them out. He didn't come to rub in your faults. He came to rub them out. He didn't come to put you down. He came to lift you up. And here's the fourth and final part of God's Christmas gift to us. It's the gift of harmony. The angel said to the shepherds, glory to God in the highest heaven and peace on earth to all whom God favors. God wants you to have a good relationship with Him, but He also wants you to have a good relationship with others. There's a small book in the New Testament of the Bible. It's 1 John, and in chapter 4, verse 20, the Bible says this. If someone says, I love God, but hates a brother or sister, that person is a liar. For if we don't love God, if we don't love people we can see, how can we love God whom we cannot see? the Bible is saying there that we can't have a relationship with a God who we can't see if we can't learn to love the people who are in plain view. If Christmas is about anything, it's about making things right. Listen to me now. If Christmas is about anything, it's about making things right. It's about breaking down barriers. It's about building bridges. It's about restoring broken and damaged relationships. Christmas is the perfect time to go to someone and say, "I'm sorry, I messed up. Will you forgive me?" Christmas is the perfect time for you to go and offer someone forgiveness. And I don't have to be a mind reader to know that some of you are thinking right now, "Jimmy, there's no way I can forgive this mother who abandoned me when I was a child. There's no way I could give the father that hurt me most of my childhood. There's no way that I could forgive that ex-spouse that hurt me. Or there's no way I could go to that ex-spouse and say, 'I'm sorry. I know things can't go back the way they were, but I'm sorry that I hurt you.'" That's why you need God. Because first, with God, you get peace with God in your life. And when you get peace with God, then you get the peace of God in your life. And once you've got the peace of God, then you can go and have peace with other people. Even people that you're having a war with. Even that person you can't imagine forgiving. That's a lot, isn't it? So what's it going to be this Christmas? Are you going to keep living out the definition of insanity? You know, the definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over and again, but expecting a different outcome. You're going to be doing the same things over and over again. You're going to have the same holiday stuff. You're going to eat the same foods that you eat every year. You're going to use those same ugly Christmas dishes that you've had to use for 15 years because your mother-in-law gave them to you, and she's going to be there at dinner and you just have to have them. You're going to give the same gifts. You're going to do, it's going to be the same time, same bat channel, but it can be different this year. It can be. Some of you go Christmas after Christmas giving and receiving gifts, but never unwrapping the gift that will make the difference in your life. And that's the gift of Jesus Christ. And so I want to give you the opportunity this morning to invite him into your life. I want to give you the opportunity to pray and ask him to come into your life, to be your new boss, to be your life designer, to show him or to show you his dream for your life. This morning I want you to find forgiveness of your past, freedom from the things that are just messing up your life right now, and a hope and future like you never imagined before. Pray with me. Every head bowed, every eye closed. It's just a simple prayer. If you would ask Jesus into your heart, just pray it with me. Just say something like this: "Dear God, this Christmas I want your gift. I want Jesus Christ in my life." And let me say this to you. Maybe you don't know as much as you think you ought to know about God and about the Bible and about Jesus. You know enough when you know that God loved you so much, He gave His only Son. And that if you'll just put your faith and trust in Him, you'll live forever and never die. That's enough. And now just say to Jesus, Jesus, as much as I know how and in the best way I can, I ask you to come and put your spirit of love in my life and make me the person that you want me to be. And now just say, Jesus, thank you for saving me. Jesus, we pray in your name. Amen.